how much I enjoy being out in creation, doing things outside. And when I look around and take in all the beauty and everything, how great thou art is a song that I sing the most often. Be outside. You go outside at night and you look up and look at the stars, and go out and look at a sunset or whatever it is. You'll be out in the woods and the leaves are falling. You look at those great big trees and how long they've stood there without any help from us whatsoever, and watch the birds and everything. How great thou art is the song of my heart when I'm out taking in God's creation. And some of you have seen things. You know, I'm not a person, I don't care. Some people like to go out to the ocean. I don't care for the ocean. Most of you know why. It tried to kill me once, and I just don't care for the ocean. I'm not an ocean person. I'd rather be in the woods. And then some people would rather be out in the ocean. But you know, whether you're an ocean person or not, you can't stand beside one of those oceans and just not think about the majesty and the greatness of God, that all He did was speak, and that came together. You can't be up in the mountains. You don't even have to go far. Just right here. Just right here. Driving home today, just look around at creation and be reminded of how great He is. This morning, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. We're going to be in other books of the Bible, but our teaching is going to be on Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to look at some other places this morning. I do apologize about the date in the bulletin. Normally that's the first thing I change, and I missed it this time. Hope the hymns for tonight are right. I hope the ones for this morning are right, and Phyllis wasn't just humoring me. No, I know that they are, because How Great Thou Art stood out to me whenever I typed it in this week. Genesis chapter 1. Now, we read verses 1 through 5 last week and just kind of basically looked at them, and we're going to expound on those next Sunday morning. We'll talk a little bit more about those first few verses, and then we'll start to get into really start to look at the acts of creation and what God created and when, which He created everything, but when He created and what the order is. But this morning I want to address something, and the reason that I want to address this is there's a few reasons. One, the question was asked this year, if I was going to address this. Also, there is a teaching out there that has been damaging to some people's faith. And there are people who are otherwise well-respected who go back and teach this teaching. And so we need to deal with it this morning. And that is something called the gap theory. And let me just begin by saying this, there is no gap, okay? There is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, the gap theory, consider yourself fortunate. I'm not going to go into great detail. I'm just going to say a little bit about what it is, but the reason that I'm going to deal with this, we don't deal with things that are, you know, really not very prevalent, but the gap theory is pretty prevalent. Okay, the gap theory is pretty prevalent. There are quite a few people in Christianity who buy into this. Okay, so the gap theory is pretty prevalent. It's been taught for a long time, and there are quite a few people that believe it. We need to take a look at it, okay? Because as you talk to people and witness to people, it may come up. You know, maybe somebody has heard it somewhere. Or maybe you're just talking to another Christian who believes this. They've been taught this, and you need to know what the Bible says so that you can help them out. But Genesis chapter 1, let's read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And as you go on, you read the rest of the account of creation. Okay, as God begins to create everything and bring everything into being. That's what the rest of the chapter tells us. And pardon me. Then we get into God dealing with man specifically. But we begin here with this. In the beginning. What beginning? The beginning. The beginning of everything. And right away there are people who, and I've heard them say it, they'll say something to the effect of what they're kind of getting at is, well, the beginning of the world as we know it now. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says in the beginning, when everything began. Okay, when it began. In the beginning. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When I begin to explain to you what this gap theory is, before I even point out why it's wrong, if you've never heard it before, you'll probably begin to think, where did that come from? And that's what my question is. Where did that come from? It comes from the imaginations of man. Because I'm going to tell you what they believe. I'm going to show you the few scriptures that they try to use, and you'll see that the rest of it was all invented in their imagination. Man has invented many theories as to how the universe was created. They all have two things in common. And by the way, we can thank old Charlie Darwin for really, really popularizing the theory of evolution, but Charlie didn't dream it up. Okay, Charlie didn't dream it up. Charlie just did a lot to promote it. But there are many theories out there as to how life began on this earth. And I think you're familiar with the theory of evolution, that there was nothing and nothing exploded into something, and then the something over millions and billions of years somehow turned into a cell and then grew into some sludge, and the sludge somehow formed a planet, and then on that planet there was some water, and now the water, some of that sludge formed a fish, and then that fish at some point decided to go up on land and I guess had gills and lungs without dying in the water or on land, or laid half out of the water, half in the water for a few million years until its lungs developed, and then flopped around up on land till it grew some legs, and then grew into a monkey and climbed a tree and then fell out and then went to work at the DMV. So there's all of these. Nobody in here works at the DMV, okay? If you have family that does, sorry. It wasn't personal. But anyhow, I normally say professors, but we have teachers in here. So anyhow, you say, well, that's crazy. You know, that's basically what the theory of evolution says. Okay? They've all got these different, sometimes it's a fish, sometimes it's something else, but they all basically believe there was nothing, it exploded, and over time, okay. No proof for it whatsoever. There's never been any intermediate fossils found. So that's basically evolution. We'll get into that a little bit more as we talk about the specific acts of creation. But there are other ideas. There are other ideas. Do you know that there are people who actually believe that there's alien life outside of this planet, and that they came and started, they seeded life on this planet, that they came and started life on this planet and left, and that's where we all came from? So that's nonsense. That's in the movies. Yeah, it is nonsense. It is in the movies. There are people who believe that. There are people who believe that there are aliens out there. I've heard, there's an old joke, do you think we'll ever find intelligent life out in space? And then the person answers and says, we're still looking for it here on Earth. Okay? So, and by the way, why are we putting so much money into research of space when right here on this earth, we've still got people walking into churches and walking into shopping malls and unloading gunfire on people and people at concerts and people burning cities and everything? What are we doing? What are we doing? You know, if there was life outside of this planet, I'd be ashamed to bring them back and introduce them to ours. But man has all of these ideas. They have two things in common. Any idea that they have about where we came from, they have two things in common. They reject biblical truth, and they stem from a desire to be their own God. They reject biblical truth, and they stem from a desire to be their own God. Here's why. If God created everything, then He's in charge, He makes the rules, and you have to answer to Him one day. You're accountable to Him. But if He didn't, then I only have to answer to myself, and I'm not near as hard on myself as God is on me. And so I'd rather make my own rules. So it comes from a rejection of biblical truth and from a desire to be their own God. In Romans 1:28, the Bible says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Man did not like to retain God. They didn't want to have anything to do with God, because God gives us all a knowledge that He exists. Remember from a couple weeks ago? And man doesn't like that. Okay? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, I don't want God to tell me what to do, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know, the only way you could believe that an ape turned into a person, that nothing exploded into something, is if there's something wrong with your thinking. Okay? If there's something wrong with your thinking, there would have to be something wrong. There would have to be some rejection of biblical truth which ruins your thinking for you to believe that that actually happened. In Romans 1:22, the Bible says, professing themselves, look, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How does the world regard these people that teach evolution? They're so smart. They're so wise. No, the Bible says they are a fool. That's what the Bible says about them. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they are regarded by the world to be such great thinkers. And they're so smart and they're so intellectual. God says they're fools. They reject the simplest of truths, and that is that there is a God who created everything. Some of you may be familiar with a man, he's dead now, but he was an atheist, and he really banged the drum for atheism, and his name was Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins, he was, I don't know why, but he would try to debate Christians on evolution and creation. I have no idea, because every time he'd have his hat handed to him. I mean, he got whipped every time. They always made a buffoon of him because Richard Dawkins was a buffoon. And one time Richard Dawkins said, I can see the man that he was debating. I just don't remember his name. I think it was Jonathan something. But anyhow, he said to this man, he said, one of the most horrific teachings of Christianity is that a person will spend eternity in such a terrible place like hell. To which the Christian responded, terrible by whose standard? Horrific by, how do you know it's horrific? You see, if there's no God that tells us what's right and wrong, if we just came from nowhere, then you don't have a right to say anything is right or wrong, or that that's bad or that's horrific. How do we know hell is horrific? Because God told us, and we know that suffering is bad. The answer to his question from Richard Dawkins was this, when he said horrific by what means? You know, if you don't believe in God, what? Richard Dawkins' response was this, the great intellect, the genius of the scientific world, which, by the way, he was only a journalist. His response was this, and I quote, well, that's a good question. To which the Christian replied, yes, I know it is. You see, if you don't believe in God to start with, you can't tell me that hell is a horrific idea. You can't tell me that that's wrong. If there is no God, if there isn't someone who says what's right and wrong, then it's up to me, you or I to decide what's right or wrong, correct? Which means, by the way, I can come into your house and take whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me that that's wrong. Ah, but if there is a God who created everything, He's in charge, He makes the rules, there's right and wrong, and we have to answer to Him. We're not surprised to find those who believe and teach atheism and evolution. That doesn't surprise us. That's what lost people do. They reject God. They reject biblical truth. We're not surprised at that. However, there are other teachings that are just as dangerous and heretical that you find among people sometimes who profess to be Christians. The lost, you know, the atheists and evolution, that doesn't surprise us. But people who claim to be Christians and teach these other beliefs, that's what kind of surprises us. One such teaching is theistic evolution. Theistic evolution teaches that God created everything by evolution. He started the process and then let evolution take over from there. Nowhere in Scripture. Another such teaching is that of the gap theory, and that's what we'll look at this morning. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's get a couple of verses that we absolutely have to have before we go any further. Pardon me. I know, you're saying, what's the gap theory? We'll get there in a minute. Okay, we'll get there in just a minute. And if we don't get to it, you're not missing anything. Pardon me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. See, we have to begin with these two verses. 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Keep that in mind as we study through this. Confusion is never of God. Confusion is never of God. He's not the author of confusion. If you're confused, that's not of God. Okay? Very quickly, I'll put this in. Evolution teaches that chaos, things colliding and spinning around, finally, okay, that's how we know that God didn't create using evolution. Theistic evolution isn't true because God's not the author of confusion. He doesn't do anything by chaos. He does everything in order. New Testament tells us as a church, we let everything be done decently and in order. You know why? God is a God of order. That's why we see order all throughout the universe. But let's remember this. God is not the author of confusion. Keep that in mind. Now turn over to 1 Timothy. Pardon me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 20 and 21. Some people, it's all about science. I had a man tell me one time, we knocked on his door. We gave him, or tried to give him a tract. And he said, no, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I believe science is the answer to everything. Had a guy tell me that. He said, I believe science is the answer to everything. Okay? A lot of people believe that way. Is everything that calls itself science, science? Time would not permit us to go into it, but I'll just say this very quickly. We'll go over this again later on. But science, basically this is the scientific process. We observe something. We have a question. We set out to answer that question by observation, and whatever our observation tells us, that's the answer. Okay? We see something and say, why is that like that? And we look at the facts, and then we make our decision based on what we can see. That's basically operational science. That's how science works. You do experiments, you do research, you make observations. Okay, this does this, what does that tell us? Evolution is based upon historical science, which means we see a bunch of fossils, we decide what happened based on what we didn't see. Okay? We see a bunch of bones, we see a bunch of fossils, and so we didn't see it, so we are going to decide on just this what we see here. We're gonna base our beliefs on something that we cannot observe. Real science is based on what you can observe, okay? You say, Pastor, we didn't observe creation, but we have the account of creation from God, and we see the evidence. for creation. Okay? And there's no evidence to support that anything was ever formed out of nothing. That goes against common sense. Now look at what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Paul says, Timothy, don't get into these crazy arguments with these people who call themselves scientists. They call this science. They think it's scientific. Look what he says, falsely so called. God says there's a type of science that calls itself science, but it isn't. Okay? It is not science. Let's keep that in mind. Now, let me explain to you very quickly what the gap theory teaches. Here's what the gap theory says. In between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, it claims that there is space in there that you can fit all of what they call the geological ages, which is millions and billions of years. So there are people, professing Christians, who say, oh yeah, there's a gap in between verse 1 and verse 2. God created, and then the millions and billions of years took place, and then something else happened, and then he formed the world as we see it now. Okay? When you just look at verse 1 and verse 2, do you see that? Do you see a gap of space in there? Is there anything to make you believe there's a gap of space in there? Then why would anybody believe this? Because some men, under pressure from society and scientists who started to teach evolution, this especially in the 1800s is when it really became big, decided rather than sticking to the Word of God, we are going to try to make the Word of God and this science, falsely so-called, meld together. Okay? I know that in Baptist churches it's a big thing to have a Scofield reference Bible or study Bible. And maybe some of you have a Scofield Bible. Scofield was one of the biggest teachers of the gap theory. If you have a Scofield, don't take time to do it now because we don't want to be distracted. Look at his notes on verses 1 and 2 this afternoon. He taught the gap theory. Okay? Now that doesn't bother me to say that because Scofield, his notes are not scripture. Okay? We'll point out that he's wrong because he's a man. I'm not saying that Scofield was wrong on everything. I don't use his notes. I've just never found them to be helpful. I'm not saying he's wrong on everything. He's wrong about Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. Okay? This is one of the reasons, because a lot of people, especially in Baptist churches, really like the Scofield reference Bible. So that's how this has crept into Christianity. One of the ways that it's crept in, okay? Hopefully if you have one, you are able to discern that. But he was one of the biggest proponents of it, or at least that was one of the most dangerous things, was when he ascribed to that belief. I would say this, do you want to take teaching from someone who isn't right from the beginning? Do you want to take teaching from someone who isn't right from the beginning? Okay? But the gap theory teaches that between the first two verses, there's this large span of time where all the millions and billions of years that the evolutionists claim took place, that could happen in there. It was a compromise to try to make this false science, the word's getting away from me now, but to make it get along here with Scripture. Okay? Instead of facing the pressure of the scientific community and saying, no, that's not what the Bible says. It was kind of like Rodney King of the 1800s. Why can't we all just get along? Let's try to make everybody just kind of get along. No, if you disagree with God's Word, then we're going to continue disagreeing until we all decide that God's Word is going to be true. Now, the teaching goes beyond that, and here's where it really gets crazy. There are those in Christianity, or at least profess to be Christians, who claim that during that period, they claim that God, in Genesis 1:1, God made everything. And then after that is when Lucifer fell, and he came to the earth, And he brought his fallen angels with him, which he did take a number of angels with him. He had his own kingdom here on earth. He had his own race of people here on earth, of men that didn't have any souls. He had his own animals here. That's what they claim dinosaurs were. Even though Job himself describes dinosaurs for us. Dinosaurs are in your Bible. Okay? He had his own race of men. He had his own kingdom. And then God wiped that kingdom out. And some of them claim that he did so with a worldwide flood. He wiped out Lucifer's kingdom and these people and these animals. And that's where that's where the fossils come from. We'll get to more of that here in just a minute. That's where fossils come from. And then they claim that God came back and made the earth all over again. And then they say that in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What their claim is, it didn't have any form and it was void because he just got done wiping out Lucifer and his kingdom that he supposedly had. Again, did you see that in verses 1 and 2? No, it's nowhere else either. But that is called the ruin reconstruction theory. That's what they believe. God created, and then Lucifer fell, and then the earth was terrible, and he had his own people. They didn't have any souls, and they had dinosaurs and everything. God wiped them out. That's why the earth was without form and void, and then he began to remake it. That's what they teach. Now, I know you might be thinking, Pastor, why are we going over this? I'm telling you, you will meet Christians who believe this. And if we don't have the beginning right, then we don't have the proper foundation. Okay? So it's called the ruin reconstruction theory. Now, why would someone teach or believe such a theory? Well, compromise and unwillingness to stand up for God's word. We're not going to cover all their arguments, but we're going to give more than enough scripture to refute their theory. We don't have to go through every single thing that they say. We're just going to look at enough to prove that what they're saying is wrong. Jeremiah chapter 4, if you turn there very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah. I'm just going to read to you, we're going to read a couple of the passages that they claim teach without form and void means that there was something before it. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Who was Jeremiah? He was a prophet. He spoke to Israel about the coming judgment of God, how God was going to deal with Israel. Verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by thy fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Here's what they say. They claim that Jeremiah was given a vision of what happened before creation, that there was something here and God wiped it out. Okay, first of all, completely out of context, God is telling Jeremiah, this is what I'm going to do to Israel. This is a judgment, a prophecy concerning a judgment about a future judgment on Israel. It's right there in the text. For my people is foolish. Old Testament, who are his people? The Jews. Okay? He's saying this is how they're acting. This is how they're living. God will lay waste their land so that it will resemble the emptiness that the earth had when he created it. That's all this passage is saying. That when he pronounces judgment on Israel, it's going to be so fierce that it'll be like the emptiness when he first began to create everything. But see, they see similar words and think, oh, this must be talking about... No, it's not describing anything except what's coming. Now look, mountains are mentioned. If this is referring to creations, to creation, there were no mountains when the earth was without form and void. Okay? How about this? If Satan had some kingdom here before verse 2 and then God... How about this? In Verse 26, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. How could there be anything fruitful in a kingdom run by Satan? How would there be anything fruitful in that kingdom? It talks of cities. Where were the fruitful places? Where were the cities? Okay, how could they have existed in a kingdom that Satan was the head of? They take one verse with similar words and run with it without checking the context. Okay? Go back to Isaiah 24. Go back to Isaiah 24. Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah is just telling people that God says, hey, I'm going to lay it waste, okay? The fruitful places, your cities, never mind. I'm going to judge you. And all he's saying is, it's going to be so complete and so fierce, it's going to be like when he first created and there was no, and everything was just desolate. He hadn't created anything yet. It's only an allegory talking about this is what it's going to be like. You can't be talking about something being here and then God wiping it out. How do you have fruitful places in a kingdom that's run by Satan? Okay, Isaiah 24, 1 through 6. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. So they look at that and say, oh, see here, see, there were people here and God emptied it out before verse 2. That was Satan's kingdom. Yeah, except verse 2 says, and it shall be. That's prophecy. That's something that's coming. As with the people, so with the priest. There were priests here in Satan's kingdom. As with the servant, so with the master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land, hey, there it is, shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the word hath spoken this word. Does that sound like something that God already did or God's going to do one day? I'm just asking you to read it for yourself and make up your own mind. It sounds to me like it's something he said, I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. The earth mourned and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Also, they teach that these people that Satan supposedly had in his kingdom had no souls. Well, if you have no soul, then how can you be proud and haughty? I mean, that's where the will and the emotions come from, is your soul. If you're just walking around, you know, bodies, then how can you fit this description? The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws. When was the law given? Not until the book of Exodus. Given to Moses. What law? What law? Satan had some kind of good law and people were going against it? Changed the ordinance. There were no ordinances yet. Broken the everlasting covenant. With who? You mean the one God made with Israel? But Israel wasn't here yet. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Oh, but wait a minute. If this is describing some catastrophe before verse 2 in Genesis chapter 1, and God went through and wiped everybody out, this says at least a few people were left. But they claim he wiped everything out. Again, Isaiah is talking about the same thing Jeremiah is talking about, a coming judgment from God. Just because he likens it to what creation looked like right before he started to form it, doesn't mean he's telling us anything that happened in creation. You see the word shall be, priest, law, covenant. Few men left. These are the passages that gap theorists use to try to prove what they're saying. Okay. Again, even if there was a gap, even if these verses said so, where do they get this idea about Lucifer having a kingdom of people with no souls? Did you see that anywhere? That's entirely their imagination. They have completely made that up and inserted it into the text. If any of these passages have anything to do with the world, now get this. If any of these passages have anything to do with a world prior to the one that we know, because that's what they claim. Oh yeah, there was a world before and then it was Lucifer and God wiped it out. And Genesis begins with what we know today. Okay, you've taken two passages of Scripture that use similar words. Darkness, without form, void, desolate, and twisted them out of context, and you've added your own imaginary thoughts. If any of these passages have anything to do with the world prior to the one that we know, God has given us just enough information in Scripture to confuse us. If what they claim is true, there was this gap, and then Satan fell, and then millions of years, and then God wiped this out, and then that means that God has left so much out of Scripture on that that we have no choice but to be confused about what really happened. Did we not just read, he's not the author of confusion? Okay, if that really happened, he'd have told us, or he'd have not said a word about it. He wouldn't have given us just enough to confuse us to where there's no way we could ever know. Because he's not the author of confusion. Exodus, let's work our way back. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. We're about done with this. We don't want to waste a bunch of time on this, but we do have to address it because it's out there. It's out there. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hey, this says that in 6 days he made everything in heaven and in earth. Okay? A gap theorist might look at this and say, yeah, everything we see now, okay. So does that mean that in that supposed kingdom that Lucifer had, God even wiped out all the stars and the sun and the moon and recreated that? How would they have been affected by that supposed kingdom? Or maybe the Bible just means what it says when you read it in plain English, that in the beginning God created. And maybe it's true that he created everything that there is and ever was in 6 days. And maybe there's no pre-Adamic race of man, a race of man that was here before Adam. Maybe that's not where the fossils come from because the Bible doesn't say that. Now see, if you care this much about the teachings of science whenever it doesn't line up with Scripture and evolution, then you'll look at your Bible and say, no, that's a bunch of nonsense. This is what the Bible teaches. But if you worry even 1 ounce about trying to make things coincide with science, that's where you start compromising. But if you say, I don't care what science says, if it doesn't agree with Scripture, it's wrong. Then you'll look at it and say, it's very plain. It only becomes a mystery and confusing when you start saying, well, we got to do something about these millions of years. You don't, hey, do you check under your bed every night for monsters? Do you put monster traps out? Do you check in the closet for the boogeyman? No, you know why? They're not there. They don't exist. So you don't worry about them. My house is not armed to protect us against elephant stampedes and chimpanzee raids. They're not in Vigo County unless when the circus comes to town. Okay? Why don't you worry about it? Why don't you worry about those things? Because they don't exist. So when science says millions and millions and billions of years, you don't have to say, what are we going to do with this? You say, do with what? Do with what? It's like me telling you, take that box in the other room. There's no box there. What am I going to do about that box that Pastor told me to take in the other room? You're not going to do anything. He's out of his head. There's no box there. Okay? If you say, no, that's nonsense, then you don't worry about it. You take the Bible for what it says. But the minute you say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Then you begin to compromise Scripture. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe, thus saith the Lord. And even if somebody comes along that claims to be a Christian and says, well, you know, I believe in God, but I believe he did it by evolution. No, evolution's a lie. That's not how he did it. It says right here, he did it in 6 days. He did it himself. He spoke everything. He made man. Well, you know, I believe there was this gap. Well, believe that all you want, but that's not what the Bible says. There is no gap in there. Okay? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. We'll finish this up. We are going to look at a couple other verses right when we finish, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 28. Oh, they love this one. Oh, they love 28. Here's the proof right here. I'm going to prove to you right now. Okay, I'm the gap theorist, and I'm going to prove beyond any shadow of any doubt that there was something here before what we see today. That there was a world, and then God emptied it out. I'm going to prove it to you in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, talking about man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. See, replenish. Replenish. What's it mean to replenish? Well, in 2017 United States of America, it means to refill something. Every time you use the word replenish, I'm sure that you use it as refill it. Put something back in it. Okay, something was there, it was gone, refill it. That's how we use the word. Well, the problem is this wasn't written according to 2017 American English. Go back and look it up, and the word replenish means refill, and it also means fill. It means both. You know why that sounds so foreign to you? I've known that for years, and it still doesn't sound right to me because I've always used the word replenish to mean to refill it. Okay? Am I going to go with my limited thinking, or am I going to go with the truth? The word replenish can mean refill, and it also means fill. And by the way, the King James Bible is not wrong in using replenish. Some people come and say, well, you see, the King James was wrong there. No, it isn't, because that word also means fill. So they said, well, replenish had to be something here. He wiped it out. He emptied it. And he told him, go fill it back up. No, he didn't, because replenish also means fill. He's just saying, go fill it. Just like in verse 1, they'll say, well, the King James Bible is wrong in saying heaven. It's supposed to be heavens. No, it isn't. It says heaven because it's supposed to be heaven. Later on in Scripture, we're told about the three divisions of heaven. Okay? So replenish means to fill. It can mean refill and fill. Right here, it means fill. Let's bring this all together. We've looked at some of the verses, their main verses, to teach that there was something here before, and we have seen that they're looking at prophecies about Israel and a coming judgment, and the reason, and they've twisted it all out of context because they saw some similar words. They saw darkness, and they saw void and without form. Well, you know what? We have three men in this church with the name Mike. So, does that mean that whenever I say Mike, that has to mean I'm talking to Mike Lee every single time? That can never mean Mike Grayless. That can never mean Mike Effinger. Wait, Denny's name's Mike, isn't it, too? We have four people. Does that mean that I'm always referring to one person? No, because there's more than one Mike. So Mike doesn't always mean the same thing. Mike, Michael, doesn't always mean the same thing or same person, does it? So without form, darkness, that doesn't always mean the same thing. What they think is, and this is what some of them teach, that without form and darkness, that means evil. Does Scripture use the word dark and darkness in relation to evil? Sometimes. And does it use it to just talk about the absence of light? Sometimes. Sometimes dark and darkness means evil. And sometimes it means ain't no lights on in the house. Okay? If a word has more than one meaning, then you got to figure out what it means in that text, in that context, and not say it means the same thing everywhere. Did you know, we're going to look at it tonight, did you know that Christ said you can't be His disciple unless you hate your parents and your siblings and everybody that lives in your home? We're going to look at that this evening. He says you have to hate them before you can be His disciple. Maybe hate doesn't mean detest all the time. Maybe sometimes it means love them less than you do God. Okay? We can't approach it with our limited knowledge of the world and vocabulary. But let's look at this. Here are some more proofs that we know that there was one act of creation. There was nothing here before. The general reading of the text. The plain reading of the text. Read it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. You know what that word "and" means? We've got a running thought going on here. Okay? If it means in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, wait for 3 billion years. And the heaven was without form and void. Okay? If that's what that means, then let's apply it to the rest of the passage. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, another 1 billion years before the darkness was there. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, give Him another 1 billion years. And God said, let's wait another 5 billion years to hear what He said. You see what I'm saying? If there are billions of years between heaven and earth and the word "and," then you can stick 1 billion years in anywhere you want. But the word "and" tells me it's a continual thought. All of this is happening one right after another. That's plain English, isn't it? You ever had somebody walk in? Amy does this to me all the time. She'll walk in and she'll say, "Anyhow, they got up and went down," and I'm, wait a minute. What do you mean anyhow? You just walked in the room. And she'll be picking up a conversation she started 3 hours ago and we got interrupted. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And she'll say, "Well, you know, you were talking about that this morning. What do you mean? It doesn't make sense, does it?" Okay, the word "and" lets us know this is a continual thing going on here. If you're going to say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, wait a few 1 billion years, and the earth was with, then you've got to be able to stick "and" in anywhere you want. Okay, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light. Okay, so God waited a few 1 billion years to see the light and say that it was good. Or maybe right after He created it, He saw that it was good and said it was good. And maybe right after verse 1 comes verse 2, not billions of years. God saw the light and it was good, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. Waited a few more 1 million years before He decided to give it a name. You see how crazy it is? You've got to apply that thinking everywhere. The general reading of the text tells us this happened one thing right after another. Common sense in English tells us that. How about this? Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told the exact time of Lucifer's fall. Scripture does not tell us exactly when Lucifer fell. There's not even any need to speculate. We just know it happened sometime before man fell in the garden. Sometime in there, Lucifer fell. We are not told in Scripture. Do not speculate. There's no reason. We just know sometime between verse 1 and chapter 3, when man falls, somewhere in there, Lucifer fell. That's all we need to know. How about this? If the fossils found in the earth are from some kind of flood or other type of catastrophe that God used to judge that kingdom that Satan supposedly had, if that's where the fossils come from, then what evidence do we have for Noah's flood? If all of those fossils, because that's what gap theorists claim and the people that believe in the ruin reconstruction, they believe that God judged the world with a flood or some kind of catastrophe, and they say that's where we get all the fossils from. That means Noah's flood didn't leave any evidence, because the fossil record is evidence of a global flood. The fossil record is evidence of a global flood. So if the fossils belong to that imaginary kingdom, That means Noah's flood didn't leave any evidence behind. Or that means his flood wasn't global, which, by the way, some people believe that it wasn't a worldwide event, that it was only a local event. See, when you come up with one crazy teaching, you got to have another one to back it up, and then another one and another one. Okay, so what about the fossils? How about this? The word darkness, without form, void, that doesn't have to refer to evil. As a matter of fact, none of the passages we read does it refer to evil. It just talks about there's no light and there's nothing there. It doesn't have to mean evil. And they say, well, look, it was dark because, you know, Satan had been there and God wiped it out. No, he didn't. That's not what those words mean. Without form and void does not always mean that there was a judgment. It just means it hadn't been formed and there's nothing there yet. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15. I doubt anybody came in here believing the gap theory this morning, and now you got your thinking straightened out. Now, if you did come in believing the gap theory, I pray that you're going to agree with the Bible and you did get your thinking straightened out. I got a feeling that just about everybody I'm looking at knew that there was no gap. So why'd we go over it? Because you're going to meet people, if you haven't already, that believe that. And we need to be ready to give an answer. We're not going to stand, if they're lost, we're not going to stand and argue the gap with them. We're going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might meet a saved person who got this teaching somewhere. Maybe it was in their study Bible. Maybe it was from another person at church. You want to be able to help them? You want to be able to help them get their thinking on track? All right, this will help us. But right here, you cannot take one verse and create a doctrine out of it. But most times, it only takes one verse to destroy a false doctrine and false belief. Now remember, they teach there was something here before, Satan had a kingdom, and Lucifer and had these people with no souls and these dinosaurs, and God wiped it out. Okay, if Satan was here, what else was here? Sin. Right? Sin. And if God wiped everything out, then he killed the animals and there was death, right? If there was a kingdom here before, then sin was here if Satan was here, and then when God wiped it all out, he had to kill everything, so there was death. Well, but 1 Corinthians 15, 45, these are the only two verses you need, folks. I know you're thinking, then why didn't we just look at these and go home? What fun would that have been? 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and so it is written, the first man, what was his name? Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. If there was a race of people here, whether they had a soul or not, it would still be called a man. The Bible says Adam was the very first man. Okay? That's not even the best verse to prove that they're wrong. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 settles it right here. It's all you need. It's all you need. Somebody says, well, you know, I believe there was a pre-Adamic race of man. There were people here before Adam and Eve, and it was Satan's kingdom, and then the earth was evil and God had to wipe them out and he killed all the animals and killed all those men. Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Who brought sin into this world? Adam. Adam's fall in the garden brought sin into this world. There couldn't have been any sin or death in the world. Oh, I know, we can hear him. Well, yeah, it's a different world. You're making that up. You're absolutely making that up. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, when everything began, God created the heaven and the earth. We get over to, and it tells us how he did it. We get over to Romans. We get to Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. We get to Romans, and Paul reminds us, hey, sin and death are in this world because of one man. If there was any sin and death here before, which there would have been in a Luciferian kingdom, if there was, then Romans 5:12 is not true. There was sin and death here before Adam. Now, if it was a completely different world, and then, you know, well, that's talking about us, then why wouldn't God say, death passed upon all men since? Death passed upon all men in the current world You see how much God would have to have left out if that were true? See how much confusion that causes? Did we not read first thing? He's not the author of confusion. Bring all this back around. What's it matter? Because it matters where you begin. Either God's true or man is true. I'll go with God. And if there's a God and He created everything, He's in charge, He's in control, He makes the rules, we have to answer to Him. And when you don't want to, then you'll believe maybe green and purple guys from outer space came and started life here. Maybe there was nothing and it just blew up. Boy, that takes faith, doesn't it? All right? It all begins in the beginning. It all matters where you start, because if your foundation isn't correct. And listen, when somebody says, well, I believe in God, I just believe there was this gap. No, you're calling God a liar. Because if there was a gap, He'd have told us. And your reasons for a gap don't stand up to Scripture. So don't tell us you believe in God, but you also believe in evolution. You don't believe God. Or you believe there was a gap. There can't be. You can't say you believe in God, you believe in His Word, but there was also a gap. Because that stuff isn't in there. We just looked at it this morning. It all matters where you begin. But it's out there. These teachings are out there because people don't want to begin with God. Because then I got to answer to Him. Have you answered to Him this morning? Have you answered to Him? Do you know beyond any shadow of any doubt that there's a time in your life where you admitted He's real, He's right, I'm wrong, I'm lost, I'm going to hell, and you've repented and put your faith and trust in Him for salvation alone? Boy, if you don't believe He's there to start with, you'll never get there. You'll never get there. Anything to confuse is what the devil will do, even if it's just a little bit of confusion. That's why it's so important that we be clear on what the Scripture says. All right, now that we got that out of the way, next week, next Sunday morning, we'll begin to look at the specific days of creation and what came in what order. And it's a wonderful study. It's an exciting study. We'll get into that next week. Let's pray and have our closing hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this morning. Thank You for the Word. And Lord, I pray that though we addressed a false doctrine, I pray that we walk out of here knowing more about the truth and Your Word than we do the false doctrine, because that's what we need to know. And if we know Your Word, we can refute the error that's out in the world. Help us to be strong. Lord, help us to only stand with what the Bible says. And I pray that You would just help us this week to be a better witness. Bring us back this evening, Lord, to learn more of You and draw closer to You. And just make that our heart's desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.